So we're going to look at Psalm 1 and 2, right? Psalms 1 and 2. And before we get into the book of Psalms and looking at these two Psalms in particular tonight, let's just do a quick overview of the entire book of Psalms. And so here behind me, you have the outline of the entire book. Sometimes it helps to get a bird's eye view or an overview of the outline of a book so that you could see the flow of the book. Well, in the book of Psalms, you can see how, there are 150 Psalms, and they are divided into five sections or five books. Some posit the idea that it's like the first five books of Moses. So this would be the Pentateuch of David. It's just like Moses. The Pentateuch of Moses is the first five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so these books here are the Pentateuch of David. And so you have Psalm 1 to Psalm 41. That'll be book number 1. Psalm 42 to 72. That's book number 2. Psalm 73 to 89. Book 3, Psalm 90, which is Moses' psalm, the one psalm he wrote, and up to 106, that'll be book 4, and book 5 will be 107 to 150, and then you have the entire book of Psalms, all right? So now we're going to look at Psalm 1 and 2. let me point out a couple things. Let's see, Psalm 1 and 2 are untitled. Untitled. They have no superscript, as we studied about in our introduction. Psalm 1 and 2 don't have that here. Also, Psalm 10 and Psalm 33, all in book 1, Psalm 1, 2, 10, and 33 are untitled. And Psalm 1 and 2 would be part of a grouping of psalms called the Wisdom Psalms. And so you have Wisdom Psalms. And in book 1, Psalm 32, 34, and 49 are also part of the Wisdom Psalms, the grouping of the Wisdom Psalms. And they're called Wisdom Psalms because they mirror very close relationship and truths that you find in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Job, and those wisdom literature, as the Bible, as people who study the Bible would say. So there are some wisdom psalms, and that's in book 1, you have 32, 34, and 49, okay? All right, Psalms 1 and 2, remember, I don't think you would remember, but we talked about the device, the literary device called the inclusio. The inclusio. And the inclusio just simply means that the first verse matches the last verse, and it forms kind of like a bracket between the first and the last. And so we call that an inclusio. Well, look over at Psalm 1, verse number 1. Psalm 1, verse number 1. The word is blessed. Very first word there, blessed is the man. And if you look at Psalm 2, verse 12, the word blessed shows up again. Psalm 2:12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And so you have blessed beginning Psalm 1 and blessed ending Psalm 2, forming an inclusio, which suggests that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are one, or at least they're bracketed by the word blessed. And that's very interesting because they are not titled. It could potentially suggest that we don't know who the writer is. Except in Acts chapter number 4, let's go over to Acts chapter 4. This is a quote according to Acts chapter 4 on Psalm 2. Acts chapter 4, here's a quote or a citation. Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Acts chapter 4 and verse 25. Now the Bible says this: "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said," and what did David say? "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" So this is actually citing or quoting Psalm 2 verse number 1. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts over here, recorded what Peter said. So Peter said, this is what David said. And then he cites Psalm 2. So even if Psalm 2 doesn't have a name, it's an untitled psalm, in Acts chapter 4, verse 25, we can say that is a psalm of David. And if Psalm 2 and Psalm 1 are linked by an inclusio, that could very well also mean that Psalm 1 is also a psalm of David, and I tend to believe that. I tend to believe that all the untitled psalms are most likely from David. That's just a bias, but I think I have good reason for that bias. So anyhow, not saying it conclusively, but from, at least we know Psalm 2 is certainly David. And if it's an inclusio, like we said here, a bracket, then we know for sure that Psalm 1 is also a Psalm of David. So just some interesting things about Psalms 1 and 2 before we get into it. Also, Psalm 1 is known as the preface psalm. And so it's it begins the entire book of Psalms. It's an excellent summary of the entire book of Psalms. It has all the elements in there. The blessed man, the law of the Lord, it has the ungodly man, and then it has the way of the Lord, okay? It has eternal life, the blessedness of eternal life. It has the eternal ruination of the ungodly man, okay? It's got everything in there in a nutshell. So what an appropriate psalm to open God's theological songbook. The book of Psalms. And so it's a good title for Psalm 1 would be the blessed man, or blessed is the man, or maybe God's picture of a blessed man. What is a blessed man? Who is he? What's he like? Well, you got to read Psalm 1 to find that out. And so the structure of Psalm 1 is symmetrical, meaning to say they kind of pair. You have verses 1 and 2 and 3 dealing with the blessed man. And then you have 4 and 5 dealing with the ungodly man. And then verse number 6, you have the way of the Lord. OK, Okay, so it's pretty much a very straightforward poetry, very nice poetry. So, if you need an outline to keep it together for Psalm 1, my suggestion would be the way of the blessed man, verses 1, 2, and 3, the way of the ungodly man, verses 4 and 5, and the way of the Lord in verse number 6. Okay, so the blessed man, the ungodly man, and the Lord. Okay. All right, so let's look at Psalm 1 real quick. It says here, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." God's picture of a blessed man. And then it switches to the opposite, to the ungodly man. Look at what God thinks of the ungodly man. Verse number 4 and verse number 5. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." And so verse number 6 concludes with the Lord. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish." But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay, so look at verse number 1. You have blessed is the man. The word blessed there is plural in the Hebrew. So what God is saying is the blessednesses. You can magnify the blessings of God. Can I tell you something? When God blesses a person, he doesn't just bless them singularly, one. When a man is blessed of God or a woman is blessed of God, they are blessed, blessed, blessed. Amen. And so there's that plurality of blessings, the blessednesses, plural. There are things that the blessed man doesn't do. And he doesn't, it says here, he walks not, stands not, and sits not. Notice the progression of sin, okay? The declining condition of sin. First, a person is walking in sin, then they stop. They're standing in sin, and then, you know, pretty soon they just sit down and sit in judgment of others while they are in sin. This is a downward progression of walking, standing, sitting towards the final state of sinfulness. Okay? Look over in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. This is why it's a wisdom psalm. It matches Proverbs chapter 1. Let's go with Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. Pastor Tesson, a few weeks ago, taught on this Proverbs passage, and it bears the same truth. Look at the progression of sin, the downward slope of sin. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners," now the simple turns into a scorner, "the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools," there's that downward trend. Simple, scorners, and fools. Okay? And so we also see that in the book of Romans. Go over to Romans chapter 1. Again, the downward, not progression, but digression. Or not progress. It's not really, it is a progress in sin. Yeah, but the crumbling effect of sin. Romans chapter 1, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says here, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." See that downward progression. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God, uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, then to birds, then to four-footed beasts, then to creeping things, worshiping creeping things as though that creeping thing was God Almighty. Imagine that downward trend here. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. See that? Because their foolish heart is darkened. And so it matches that wisdom. Go back to Psalm 1. The interesting thing about the godly man or the blessed man, notice in verse number 1, it says that he walketh not in the counsel, okay? And he standeth not, or nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth, that means he sits not. And that not is very, very significant. There are two Hebrew words for not. There is a more permanent not, like he's never going to ever not, he's never going to change. That word is lo in the Hebrew, permanent. And the other one is temporal, la. Temporal. Both are translated no. So the blessed man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The word not is lo, permanent. You know what that means? That means a blessed man is never going to listen to the advice of an ungodly and wicked person. Never. 5 years from now, the blessed man will continually walk in the counsel of the Lord. He's not interested in listening to the advice of the unsaved, ungodly person. Not permanent, low. Not temporal. Big difference. And so that's an interesting truth about the blessed man. No wonder he's blessed. He's blessed because he's listening to the counsel of the Lord. He'll never listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Now that's God's picture of a blessed man. And words over here, what does the blessed man do? Well, he does three things. He delights in the law of the Lord. That means he takes great joy and great pleasure in the law of the Lord, the Bible, the Word of God. He loves the Word of God. He's in the Word of God. He reads it. He enjoys it. He goes to a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. There's a lot of churches that have many things, but one thing they don't have, the Word of God. You won't find the blessed man in that church. You won't stay there. Blessed people know the blessed book, you see, and they want something from the Word of God. They delight in the law of the Lord. The word delight means take pleasure, desire. They want it. They want the Word of God. The character of the blessed man is he meditates. This is another thing that he does. He meditates. And in his law doth meditate. He meditate day and night. Meditation means thinking deeply about the Word of God. It means muttering the Word of God to yourself. Speaking of the Word of God. Dwelling, pondering the Word of God. The Word of God is always in the forefront of his mind. You see. What does God think about it? That's a question the blessed man asks. What does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible teach about this? What does God say about this activity? That's the blessed man. He meditates, ponders, mutters the word of God. And then he delights and meditates on the law of the Lord. One of the names of the Bible is the law of the Lord. Now, when David wrote this psalm, the only law of the Lord that they had was the Pentateuch, or the first five books of Moses. And yet, just with the first five books of Moses, the blessed man delights and meditates on the Word of God. Hey, do you delight and meditate on the first five books of Moses? You know what? We're spoiled, aren't we, as Christians today? We don't just have five books. Man, we got the entire Word of God. We have and multiple copies at home or and so on. We ought to be more delightful and more meditative of the words of God, more so than David even. Then, of course, we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Wow, we are spoiled in a way. But what blessing it is to have the law of the Lord. Now, the metaphor that's used here in verse number 3, he shall be like a tree planted. That's the metaphor of a planted tree. It tells us many things. Number one, there's a planter. Somebody took time to plant that tree. It's not a wild tree. This is some tree that somebody planted and takes care of. So really, the blessed man is not a wild person. They're not just anybody. I mean, God really takes care of the blessed man, you see. It also talks about plenteous supply. He's planted by the rivers of water. I mean, if you're a tree and you desire water for existence and sustenance, I mean, if you were planted by the rivers, a river of water, you got it made in the shade. And imagine how the Lord intervenes in our life and then saves us. And then, man, he plants us where he wants us to be, where we can get the spiritual nutrients from the Word of God that we need. Man, God's blessed us a lot. And so, it also suggests permanence and stability. You know, one thing about trees that are planted, they don't walk around. Trees that are planted are permanent. They're stable, they're there, they're rooted, they're grounded, they're established. And one of the blessings of being a blessed Christian is that you're not bouncing around. One day you're living for the Lord, the next day you're living for the devil. One day you're on fire for God, the next day you're a cold backslider. Listen, that is not the picture of a blessed Christian. You know, a blessed man, they're rooted, grounded, solid, established for the Lord. And they grow stronger and stronger as the years go by. It also suggests plenty fruits in season. Man, I like fruits. My favorite fruit right now is grapes. I love some good grapes. And it's so refreshing. You know, when a Christian loves the Lord, they are refreshing. They just are refreshing to be with and to hang around with and to praise the Lord with. And you can pray with for one another and pray through things. And that's a blessed Christian. Plenty of fruit in season. Then it also suggests protection. Protection. I don't know about you, but when you plant something and you took time to plant it, tendency is you probably are going to protect that plant from bugs and critters and things that want to eat that, snatch it up or whatever, you see. So when God blesses a Christian, when God blesses a man, that person has God's divine protection upon their life. there's security and protection. All that from the planted metaphor in verse number 3. And then to top it off, it says here, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This means that God will cause the blessed man, whatever he's doing, to advance. Understand that. When a blessed man is involved in something, God is the one who causes that thing that he's involved with to advance. Not the blessed man. It's God who does the work through the blessed man, you see. And that's why whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, because you have God working behind the scenes. And so this is not a reward. The blessed man is not being rewarded for all these things that he's doing. No, this is his way of life. This is his attitude. And this is the natural result of delighting and meditating in the law of the Lord. So get that. Make sure we understand. It's not a reward situation. Now, we don't delight in the law of the Lord so God can reward us. No. We delight in the law of the Lord because we love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, God will take care of you. You see? That's the picture of a blessed man. Now, verse 4, the ungodly. Oh, the ungodly. A contrast, okay? Antithesis, right? Antithetical. Parallelism. The ungodly man, his metaphor is chaff. Chaff, yung trigo. Chaff is basically what they do back in the Bible days is they take a big iron hook and they scoop up the wheat and they throw it up in the air, the grain, and whatever comes down is heavy enough to withstand the wind, and so the grain falls, and whatever doesn't sustain the wind is driven by the wind, and that's the chaff. And the chaff is like the outer shell of the grain, and so the grain falls down and is consumed. The chaff is driven away by the wind. It's worthless. You can't do anything with it. And that's the ungodly man according to the scriptures. And so, what a terrible picture. What a terrible picture. Look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 12. What does God think of chaff? Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 12. The ungodly man. Matthew chapter 3 verse number 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see that? So the ungodly man is not a saved man. So we don't expect someone who's not saved to delight in the law of the Lord, to meditate in the law of the Lord, to be pleasing to the Lord. God is not in his thoughts. He's saying no to God. He's saying there is no God. You see, that's the ungodly man. He will not even endure or stand on the day of judgment. So there are some verses in the study notes for you over there. Verse number 6, the way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? Here it is. The way of the Lord is that God knows what will happen to the blessed man, and he also knows what's going to happen to the ungodly man. See, verse number 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That's the godly man, the way of the righteous. And the way of the righteous means that he shall not perish. Right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. But what about the ungodly man? But in verse number 6, the way of the ungodly shall perish. shall perish. The Lord knows that the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so you have there the main lesson of Psalm 1, follow the way of the blessed man. Follow the way of the blessed man. And there's lots of scriptures there that I put in the study notes for you to study on your own time. Look at Psalm 2 as we're going to conclude this here. Psalm 2, as we introduce the book of Psalm. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Notice how this psalm begins with the ungodly. The first psalm starts with the blessed man and ends with the ungodly man. This one begins with the ungodly, but it ends with the blessing, as we read in verse 12. So let's go on. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. World leaders never get it right. Sorry, they just never do. Now, this is a prophecy psalm. This psalm looks to the future. Let me say this. This psalm has not yet been fulfilled. Get that straight. Now, there is foreshadowings. You could say that. Even today with COVID, isn't it amazing how the leaders of the world said that Jesus and God are non-essential? Am I right? They made their verdict. They showed their hands. The kings of the earth, hey, they showed their hands, folks. They said, no religious gathering. Not necessary. Not essential. Oh, but you can gather in the mall. And you can gather in the grocery store. You can gather in a community pantry. You can gather for vaccines. You sure couldn't gather for God. You know why? Because the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Boy, wouldn't you want to sit in one of those meetings and say, you know what, let me make a suggestion. Let's make Jesus essential. By the way, we don't need them to make Jesus essential. God is essential. You know, who is God? Well, he's the big guy up there who keeps the earth from burning up or from freezing, depending on how he wants to coordinate the entire universe. Just saying. But this psalm here is a future psalm. It looks to the future. It looks to the time when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning as the millennial king upon the earth. And as he's reigning and ruling on the earth, there are going to be nations and kings that will stand against him, even in the millennial kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that dumbfounding? I mean, it's amazing. So, let's look at the outline here. Verses 1, 2, and 3, that's the opposition. Verses 4, 5, and 6, that's the Lord's derision. And verses 7, 8, and 9, it's the Lord's declaration. And verses 10 to 12 is the Lord's instruction. So I kept it that way to make it easier. Opposition, derision, declaration, and instruction. All right, so we saw the opposition already. They're rebellious. Can I tell you something? Rebelliousness against God is part of human nature. Part of our sinful nature is rebellion against God. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 3. The Bible reveals to us this rebellious nature. Isaiah 1:3, the ox knoweth his owner, well, at least the animals know, and the ass his master's crib. The animals, they got it right. They obey, they submit, they know where to go. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. You see that? Human nature is to be rebellious against the Lord. We were born rebels. And apart from salvation, we will not want to do nothing, anything with the Lord. All right, so rebels always seek their own authority, their own control of their own life. We don't want God telling us what to do. Look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Verse number 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. And so they refuse to call upon the name of the Lord. Look at verse number 4, Proverbs chapter 14, Psalms 14, verse number 4. Psalms 14, verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? And see, they do not call upon the Lord. They do not acknowledge God. God is not essential. So if the government is run by non-Christians, what do you expect their policies to be? Non-Christian policies. That just makes perfect sense. That's why they don't think the Lord is essential. It's because they're not saved. They're not born again. They don't have the Spirit of the Lord living in them. And so, if they say that Jesus and God is not essential, you need to pray for them that they would come to know the Lord as their Savior. Certainly don't vote them in office. Hello? Anyway, their rebelliousness will occur at the millennial kingdom. When Satan is released at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan's going to be released and he's going to deceive many again, and then there'll be a final revolt, a final rebellious act by man, and God is going to destroy every rebellious person in that day. God sits on the throne of heaven laughing. He's deriding. He's making fun. He's mocking. He's scorning the scorner. He's deriding the deriders. He's basically making them not essential. And he sits in sovereignty and in power in heaven. Look at verse number, Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse number 4. He sitteth in the heaven. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God will severely rebuke the rebels. God will severely rebuke them. And every rebel will have to give account to God one day. Imagine the ruler or the king looking at God and saying, let me give you some reasons why I didn't think you were essential. I mean, is there any good reason why you would think that? It makes zero sense. And the Bible teaches us, you literally, a person who is a fool, who doesn't consider the Lord, they're going to answer to God, and they're going to have to say a word. They have to give account to God. Romans chapter 14. Go over to Romans chapter 14. I'm showing you Bible because I don't want you to think that I'm making it up. This is Scripture. Everything I'm telling you, you can see it in the Word of God for yourself. Romans chapter 14, verse number 12. Romans chapter 14, verse number 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I don't have to worry about you, because I don't have to give account for you unless you're a member of the church that God is wanting to establish, that he put me as a planter over. I don't have to answer to God for you, but you will have to answer to God for yourself. You know, you understand that. You will literally have to say a word concerning you and your relationship with God. And that day, I'll guarantee you, you will not be allowed to bring up somebody else's name. Understand this. You have to give account to God for you. You don't have to give account to God because of Joe Schmo or Susie Q. God will severely rebuke these world leaders. His word is final. God's judgment is final. Imagine that. You're a lawmaker. You're a law executor. You render a verdict. It's on earth, man, the judge, it matters what his verdict is. But in that day, in God's day, your word won't even match the word of God. And he will judge according to his word. Go over to John chapter 12. Go over to John chapter 12, verse 48. John chapter 12, verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. And the word that I have spoken, that same word shall judge him in the last day. This word of God will be brought up on the last day, and you're going to have to give a word concerning your relationship with God, and then they're going to look at the scriptures, and then your words are going to be so gone, so off, and God's word is going to be overriding your word. And it's his word that's going to prevail and judge you. Go back to Psalm 2. Look at verse number 7. God says here, "This day have I begotten thee." Jehovah God is speaking to Jehovah's Son. Okay, the Father is speaking to the Son. And he says, "This day have I begotten thee." So Jehovah is repeating what Jehovah said to him. the king who sits upon the holy hill of Zion is Jesus Christ. And the Father installed him there and called him his son. Now this day in the New Testament refers to the time when Jesus Christ was born. And it also refers to the time when Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. In essence, when Jesus entered into time and space, that's this day have I begotten thee. Now, when he entered into time and space, that's a period of time. When he resurrected from the grave, it's still in that period of time. That's how we acknowledge Jesus to be the Son of God. Because he came, he was God manifest in the flesh. And then he died, buried, 3 days, 3 nights. He resurrected. He is the Son of God. Nobody else did that. Do you know anybody else that was born of a virgin? Virgin born? Do you know anybody else who died on the cross for our sins, was buried for 3 days and 3 nights, and then resurrected in triumph and in power? Anybody else like that? There's nobody else like that. There never will be one like that. There is never ever one like that before, and there'll never be one after. There is only one, Jesus Christ. This day, I have begotten thee. And it's a powerful truth of the relationship between the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And so, it refers to all that. You have the three scripture references I put on the study notes, so you can look at it, look at that. And make your four references there you can study. what was the prayer request? Look at what it says here. Verse number 7 towards the end. He says, ask of me, verse 8, sorry. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's missions. See that? So Jesus is Israel's Messiah. But God is not interested in just saving Israel. God's not interested in just saving Abraham's seed, physical seed. God is interested in saving Shem's family line, you see? And not just Shem. God wants to save the heathens, even the Gentiles, even us. And man, you're talking about Philippines, man. We're one of the uttermost parts of the earth. God wants to save some Filipino souls. He wants to save some Chinese souls and some of the souls in Chuuk Island over on the edge. I mean, so micro islands that don't even show up on the map. And we know a good missionary in Chuuk, to the Chuukese. Amen. And so God's interested in souls. He wants to see people saved. And so Jesus prays not just for Israel, but for the entire world. And this is a blessing. When the millennial kingdom takes place, God is going to give the earth to Jesus. And you know what Jesus is going to do at the end of the millennial kingdom? He's going to give the earth, his kingdom, to the Father. And you see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. That's Jesus Christ, the King, will have delivered up his kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So that's at the end of the millennial kingdom. There'll be no more rebellion. There'll be no more kings of the earth running around saying Jesus not essential. Yeah, Jesus will cut him down, throw him in a lake of fire. And the whole world will be subject to Jesus, the King of the millennial kingdom. And then Jesus will offer up his kingdom to the Father. It's just a magnificent overview of the entire plan of God for our for us as his people. Now, Psalm 2, before we conclude, gives five commands. God commands the kings to do five things in Psalm 2. We call this imperative. We call it commands. And so here are the five things that kings of the earth are instructed to do. And even though we are not kings of the earth, it'd be wise for us to apply this to our life and see if are we doing what God wants us to do. All right, so here are the five commands. In Psalm 2, it says here, verse number 10, be wise. Be wise. That means be wise about Jesus Christ, the Son. That's number one. Number two, be instructed. Be instructed. Instructed by the Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So you be wise, learn all about him. Be instructed by him. All right? And it says here, serve the Lord, verse number 11. Serve him. So once you get to know him, then you get instruction from him, then you serve him. Well, this sounds just like what we're supposed to be doing, except this is for the kings. And it says here, serve him, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, it says, verse 12, kiss the Son. And the kiss in this scripture is intensive, meaning to say you kiss him repeatedly. It's not just a kiss like, you know, just once and done, and I tip my hat to the Lord, I prayed, and I'm saved. That's not what it's talking about. Kiss the Son is honor him, submit yourself to him, always, repeatedly, continually. That's the strength of that verb, kiss. the intensity of that verb. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. And so the five imperatives for the kings, and not just for the kings, but really for us, we should be doing this. Be wise about the son, be instructed by the son, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, rejoice in the son, and kiss the son, submit ourselves and honor him repeatedly, continuously, always. What's the lesson of Psalm 2? Well, here it is. Put your trust in the Son of God. Put your trust in the Son of God. God declared him. God set him on his holy hill. You're going to answer to him. So you might as well honor the Son. Go over to our last verse, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll close with this verse here. Precious, precious verse. Amazing verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12. This is a wonderful, wonderful verse. 1 John 5, 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. See that? Very, very important. All right, so we conclude Psalm 1 and 2, the inclusio. We begin with a blessing, we end with a blessing. And it's truly a blessing when you walk in the way of the Lord and you honor the Son. Let's bow for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless them. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the precious truths of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that as we examine our life, that we would examine whether we are in the way of the Lord and continuing to walk in the ways of the Lord, the counsel of the Lord. Help us to avoid the counsel of the ungodly. And Father, I pray that we would examine ourselves in relationship to the Son. Help us to be wise about Him, to be instructed about Him, to serve Him, to rejoice in Him, and to honor and submit ourselves to Him. Help us to have the perfect, right relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank you for these truths, Lord, and we ask your blessing upon your word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. I saw...